sometimes, actually. I'm here. That's about all I can say. Is this too loud? If it is, I can turn it off, too. Okay, cool. So this week I was sitting in a meeting, and I just thought about it today. Actually, it's today. So sitting in a meeting, so I'm a project manager for a group of projects, and there's this document we put out that kind of talks about how we'll do things while we're offshore. And we were updating it, and I was trying to get some changes made to it, and I asked someone what he thought. And all of a sudden, he said, well, whatever you say. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not the expert in this area, right? I need you to tell me what you think it is. Even though maybe I'm the project manager, I still can't know everything, right? And the more you do this job, or any job, I think, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And what really struck me a little bit was kind of the weight of being in that position, of kind of being accountable for what all these people are doing that you can't be in control of all the time. And this week was really, really busy, and a couple things happened that really kind of made me feel that, and I haven't really felt that a lot before, kind of the weight that exists with that. And I just say that to recognize our elders, because I also went to a meeting at my parents' church this last, I guess, a couple days ago. They were having a gospel meeting, and he's an elder as well, and he didn't say anything. He was in a great mood. He handles it without any problem. But the weight of being an elder and the work that they do is significant, and I'm sure once, if you're ever in that position, you feel it, and it's hard to understand that feeling if you haven't been in that position. So just thank you for all y'all are doing. Just want to say that up front. And also, before we get started, also want to give a shout out to James Taylor, who is going to be performing this Friday night, right?
Yep.
If anyone else wants to go, some of us are going to be there at Lost in Terra, so he's going to be performing there. So if you want a seat, I think we're all going to go hang out there. So it'd be a great evening, particularly if the weather is like tonight. So I got a call from Charles on Friday. He was leaving and asked if I could teach the class tonight. And as I was thinking what to teach, I had a bunch of different options, and I kept coming back to a question that was asked or discussed in the class last week. So the class topic that he's going over is on how do we talk to skeptics. And he was asking about why is saying that's just what the Bible says doesn't always work as an answer. And there are multiple responses, and a lot of them had a lot of validity to them. They all did. But Paula said something that really stuck with me. And if I misquote you, let me know. But she said, because not everyone has interpreted the Bible in quite the same way. They may not see it quite the same way you do. And I kept thinking about that quite a bit this week. So I think that's incredibly, incredibly important. And so I wanted to explore tonight a little bit about biblical interpretation. And then if we have the time as well, I want to talk a little bit about, if we have time, discuss how skeptics hear what we say. And in some way they're related, because how we interpret the Bible really impacts everything that we believe. And the way we hear and the way different people talk to each other, their background affects what they hear. And a lot of times what we say is not at all what other people will hear. And particularly if you come from such an extensively different background. So I want to talk about that a lot, that tonight. And the other thing that struck me a little bit in that discussion, I think it's been a couple weeks ago, was I was at a church and someone talked about how they were talking about division in the church. And one of the comments was, people divide over the color of the paint or something to that effect. How many people have ever heard what a straw man is? You know, what's a straw man? Exactly. And a lot of times a straw man argument is something that is right, it's a misrepresented proposition that's set up because it's easier to argue that point than the real point. And I think a lot of times when we talk about division in the church, we like to talk about, well, people aren't studying their Bible, or they don't know, or maybe they're just leaving for no good reason. But I can tell you, at least from what I've seen in my life, usually when people leave the church, the folks that are leaving think they're leaving for a very good reason. I've seldom seen people divide over something that they think is not a really good reason. But a lot of times what it comes back to is, how do they actually interpret the Bible? And I'll give you one example that might surprise a couple of you. Maybe not. How many of you heard of David Lipscomb? How many of you have heard of Alexander Campbell? All right, Harding, I can't remember his first name. And how many of you heard of Fory Wallace? He's pretty famous in the South. Now, would you think they agreed on premillennialism? Not even close. Yeah, not even close. Not even close. And it comes back to the way they interpreted the Bible. And the point isn't what they believed. I'm not going to go into that topic tonight. The point is, These are all men who I think a lot of us will respect and who I think had the right intention when going to the Bible. And so I use that example because I want to start off when we're talking about biblical interpretation tonight with a couple things. We're not talking about people who don't believe in the Bible. So we're talking about people who do believe in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. A lot of us know those verses, that the Bible is inspired and that it is God-breathed. They believe this with all their heart. They do believe in 2 Peter 1:20-21, that the word is through men, but not by men. So they do believe in the inspired word. So we're not talking about skeptics right now in this discussion. Our discussion is about people who are honestly going to the Bible and how do they come away with the right conclusions. Now, I'll start off with a story as well. So I'm reading a How many of you heard of Charlie Munger? Do you know who he is? One person. Anyone else? Okay, how many of you know who Warren Buffett is? There you go. Okay, that's his. Charlie Munger is his business partner. And one of the big things that Charlie Munger always talks about is a lattice work of mental models. And he talks about it because to see the world properly, you got to look at it from multiple different perspectives. And so I started reading a book about this, and there's a really, really interesting story at the beginning of this book. And it says, it goes like this. There are two fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming in the other direction, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" The two young fish swim for a while, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, "What's water?" Now, how often is that not the case with us? How often is it not the case that we don't even realize the fundamental beliefs that we have, or we don't realize the things that are all around us when we're making decisions or doing things or interpreting the Bible or whatever it may be, right? And in reality, kind of like this slide, the way we interpret the Bible colors everything we believe, and yet many times we don't even consider it or realize how we're doing it. And at times we act as though it doesn't even exist. We just read the Bible and that's what it says. Yet it's critical to properly interpret the Bible, which means it's critical for us to understand, you know, how we should be properly interpreting the Bible. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And I want to ask, I'll tell you, for me, what I find really interesting. I grew up in a church that definitely talked a lot about reading the Bible, studying the Bible. But I didn't go to a whole lot of classes about this is how you interpret the Bible, true hermeneutics. I don't know how many of y'all have had a lot of classes like that, but I haven't heard a lot of them, right, personally. So I want to ask the question, and maybe I'm wrong, but why don't we talk about this more? Why don't we talk more about how do we actually interpret the Bible? And I know that I'm talking to a very experienced group of Christians tonight as well, so I am taking that into account in this discussion, so I definitely need your help. But, and maybe you disagree with me, but why is it that I haven't heard a lesson about that in quite a while? Why don't we talk about it more?
Mm-hmm. Jonathan was somebody who definitely knew how to teach it.
Mm-hmm.
First thing you know, I mean, he goes so big and then you realize, wow, yeah, I'm on it. And so it can be considered controversial sometimes, but it's extremely necessary. And it's a big part of school preaching, teaching, because ministers need to be prepared.
You hit the nail. I actually believe that as well. So we can do a better job there. Any other thoughts on why we don't do it more?
Well, you have in a brotherhood, there are a lot of minute issues that causes division among the brotherhood that it shouldn't because it doesn't affect our salvation. So, as you know, as you said, John, I talked with other elders and other preachers, and I'm around the OC, they said some of the issues, if you stay across the Mason-Dixon line or that, wherever that line is, then if you go south of that or north of that, different things come up. And it really divides your brotherhood. And so when you start teaching, when people move around, that's not professional. And they come in from different areas, and if you have those studies, you got to be very, very careful. Because then he said, I was offended. Oh, no, that's not right. But the way I was brought up, but he said interpretation, that's something that you have to study. Write those portions down. Then
So one thing, just to calm your nerves, we're not going to go controversial tonight. So we're not going to go there. We're not doing that. But I think that's a good point as well. I think we are afraid of it sometimes. I think we actually are afraid to discuss it sometimes. I think we don't know if we can teach it or not sometimes, which is a little bit scary, right? Because that's something we're supposed to be able to do, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. I think there's also sometimes a reason that, just like this water, we don't even quite realize it sometimes. And I think a lot of times when we're talking to friends who have different beliefs than we do, we talk about side issues, but the real issue is how they're interpreting the Bible fundamentally different. And they haven't learned quite how to yet. And we don't always get into that real key issue, but we're talking about these little side issues, right? So I think that's a really important thing. So let's talk real quick. Any other comments there? Yeah. I think it's a good point, and I think what's really a good point as well is it's not always without. It can also be within. Not away from us, but also even amongst us, where people don't know exactly how to interpret the Bible. I think that's important, but you're right. It's a great point. Sidebar for a second. Most of what Luther posted on that wall was not new. A lot of people have been saying it for a long time. The reason we know about it is because of the printing press, and it was actually published. That's really the reason why he kind of gets all the credit. Now, not that he didn't do a really good thing, been getting that started, but it was actually out there for a long time. Second thing, if you want an interesting book, I think it's called Churches of Christ in the 20th Century, The Journey of Homer Haley. Very interesting book if you like the history of the church, followed by someone, and you'll see some pretty interesting things in there. So let's jump into why it is so important to actually understand how to interpret the Bible. Why is it so critical? And we'll start off right up front in the easy one, because we're expected to be able to. That's the first thing. What does 2 Timothy 2:15 tell us? A lot of you probably know it if you thought about it, but do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Not rightly being told how to handle the word of truth, right? Actually knowing how to do it. That's one of the reasons why it's so important. The other reason why it's so important is that we want to actually have the knowledge of life and godliness, and we want to have life more abundantly, right? There's actually a lot of good things about knowing the Bible. So if we look at 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through about 3, you'll see what Peter says. He says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence." Now, how do we get all the things in the first part of the verse? Peace, multiplied to you, knowledge of God, Jesus Christ. How do we get all these things? It's through the knowledge of him who called us, right? So we actually have to understand what he has to say. And knowing Jesus is knowing his word. And we even see, you know, John 10:10 talks about that Jesus said he came to provide life more abundantly. And part of what he gave us was his word. He says in Matthew 28 that he's going to leave that with his apostles. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit comes. But that word is part of how we can have that life more abundantly through Jesus. So we want it because obviously it can get us to heaven, and obviously because it actually can help us in our life today. So I think there's a couple of really good reasons. Any other things that I've missed, and this is just kind of a quick run through, but why is it so important that we do know how to interpret the Bible?
Like the Bereans. is the water. You know, this is stuff that we assume people know. This is the water. It's what gives us, but that's not known to them. They're totally unaware of that. So she had about a 15-minute little mini thing, but I don't force on the mall. I was really proud. But, that she had a thing, but she was prepared for that because somebody wanted actually asked her about it.
Yes, I agree. Any other thoughts? So I'll ask you a question, too. So how many of you in this room think that you have the ability to study and understand the key issues of the Bible? The key issues of the Bible. Everyone? So I'll tell you one of the reasons why I believe. So 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, which we quoted earlier, but it's important to kind of actually read through again. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then Ephesians 5:17 says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now let me ask you, does it make a lot of sense for God to tell us to understand something if we're not capable? I mean, it don't really make a lot of sense. So definitely we are capable of it. Now, what about compared to people who have studied the Bible for a long time? Let me ask you, and if you want to give some examples, you can. This is an important point, I think. How many of you have ever disagreed with someone who knew a lot more about the Bible than you? Yeah? Yeah? How'd it go? So I think it can go pretty well. So I'll tell you a story. So for me, probably just because of who I am a little bit, Jennifer would laugh if she were in the room. But I can remember having a long drive with Jennifer's grandfather. And this wasn't a salvation issue, so I'll say that right up front. But it's an interesting discussion about the foreknowledge of God. And we probably debated for a good hour in the car ride about what we thought. Now, if you don't know, Jennifer's grandfather was someone named Buster Dobbs, who's pretty well known in the Church of Christ community and the church in the Houston area for a long time and definitely knew way more about the Bible than me. But we disagreed, and some points I think I made that were valid, some points he made that were valid, and a lot of times I walked away learning something. I knew that I was wrong after I had the discussion. But the point is, you thought about it for yourself, and if you expose your ideas to those discussions, then you can actually learn what the truth is. Otherwise, you're just holding it in, and you're never learning, which is actually back to the book that I'm reading. One of the key things that keeps us from learning in general in life is we have all these views, but we never want to talk about them with someone who may not agree with us and debate the idea and then be proven wrong. So we just keep them to ourselves, right? We're afraid of being proven wrong. So I think that that ability is very important to talk to people and examine your beliefs, even among someone who may have a different view than yours. There's another really important reason to do this. So there's an interesting story, an interesting study that was done on children. So children were asked how many spaces there are between, I think it was 9 fence posts. Now they asked kids who had been educated and kids who had been uneducated, hadn't gone to school yet. Which kids do you think answered the question better? From the way I asked the question, you probably know, right? Obviously, the kids that had not gone to school answered the question better. Because once you go to school, you learn about zeros and ones, and now it's just like the spaces in between slats become harder for you to understand. Kind of think about how it's hard for us to think about the 18th century versus the 1700s. That's just kind of hard to understand. And I think what's interesting about the point and the lesson, the illustration, is that sometimes we can be educated, not smart, if that makes sense, right? So much education can make you miss things that you would see otherwise. And when we're talking to people who've studied the Bible for a long time, many times they've become very set in what they believe, and sometimes they're going to miss things that you will not miss because you don't have that experience, actually. So there can be some real big advantages to studying even if you don't have those beliefs. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we can't leverage teachers, right? So there's no doubt about that. Ephesians 2 Peter 3:16 talks about Paul's writing being tough, but then Ephesians 4:11 talks about the fact that Jesus gave us teachers. And that he gave us teachers. And so we definitely can leverage the teachers that we have. There's certainly nothing wrong with that, right? But being willing to look at it for yourself is really important. 1 Corinthians 12:28 also talks about how he gave us teachers to be in the church. So obviously we can leverage the teachers we have. We shouldn't. Anyone have anything to add? Good? No. Okay. So tonight I just want to talk about a few really, really simple principles of interpreting the Bible. I'm not an expert. I will start right there. I'm not an expert. I will only touch on the surface. The real goal of the lesson tonight is really just to encourage you to think about how you look at the Bible and make sure you really understand how to interpret it and understand it and think about it even more. The second point really is when we're having discussions with other people to think about how they're fundamentally looking at issues where they may not have learned yet how to interpret the Bible, right? How to understand what it says. And the last point is exactly what Sherry was saying earlier. So one thing that I think that we don't always do well enough is teaching our children not what to believe, but how to figure out what to believe. I think that's really important. Now, I can't speak to what's being taught in the church here. I don't know. I have no doubt that our kids are being taught great things because of the men that are teaching them. So no doubt about that. But I grew up in a very Bible-based church, and I can just tell you I did not get a lot of lessons about interpreting the Bible. Not a whole lot. So I think it's really, really important to teach that to our kids as well. So that's really the point of lesson, and this part of lesson is really just there. So let me ask the question I'll bet everyone knows. Any comments before I jump forward? Sorry. So a lot of you will probably answer this question pretty easily. And like I said, this is just grazing the surface, just to make you think. But what are the three principles that the church are typically known for biblical interpretation? They used to be just stated, and you could almost just throw them off your tongue. Jim knows them, I'm sure. Yep. The other one? You got it? Example. That's right. Necessary. You got it. So see, it isn't too complicated. Direct command, example, or sometimes people say apostolic example, and necessary inference. Now, can someone tell me what a necessary inference is? This is actually one of the trickier ones. They can get interesting. It can also be very simple, but yeah.
If you're reading about Paul stayed an extra week so that he would be there, then you assume, okay, they're meeting every week.
Yeah, actually, that's a great point. Why do we take the Lord's Supper and give every first day of the week? It's a necessary inference. That's exactly right. It's a pretty big one. It's a pretty big one, but it's not a direct command, which is interesting, but it's just as valid. The other thing that if you really say, like, at the simple level, you can kind of say it's deductive reasoning, right? All men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore Socrates is mortal, right? Kind of really, really simple. But again, this is actually the one, just as a point, this is one to actually be a little bit careful with at times. And the only reason I say that is because I've seen many people who have studied the Bible for a long time, and they end up putting 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 verses all together, and they decide that the necessary inference from all that is this. And they are set in that point, not recognizing that their point is built up on like 10 or 12 bricks. And if I just pull one of those bricks out, their whole belief falls. So just to be a little bit careful with necessary inferences at times, I think, is really important. So why do we use these relatively simple tools for interpreting the Bible? Any thoughts? That's what they were taught. Yep. Any other? Exactly. Yeah, you got to definitely watch out. No, I think that's a good point. So there's a lot of reasons why we do this. One is because it's kind of the fundamental way that you should understand written word. And you can look in the law, et cetera, and look at it. But another reason why I think is a really reason why we do this, I would say, is because Jesus did it. So if you look at Jesus, when he talks about the Bible, talks to the Pharisees, a lot of times he uses these three things. And we also see the apostles do the same thing. So first one, direct command. When Jesus talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, one of the examples, and there are many, Matthew 5:4, Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees of transgressing the commands for their own traditions. And it's when he calls them whitewashed walls. But what's he doing is using the commands, right? We also see Matthew 28:20, where Jesus just directly says, do everything that I've commanded you to do. So it's very, very clear that we should be following the direct commands of Jesus, because Jesus does it and because he tells us to do it, right? We see it in two places. Other thing that he does, on example, if we look at what I consider to be one of the coolest responses that Jesus ever had in all the Bible. Well, no, sorry, that's the next one. One of the really cool things that Jesus had in the Bible. So he's walking along, he and his apostles are picking grain, and do you remember the story? The Pharisees are saying, why are you picking grain on the Sabbath? This is not right. So what does he go to? First thing, he goes to an example. He said, have you not heard of David? How he did this on the Sabbath, and it was okay? And he takes that example and makes a point about what is right or wrong. But he's doing the exact same thing. He's using an example. Right? That's what Jesus does. We also then see, we see the apostolic example too. We see very clearly the apostles telling us to do this. So Philippians 4:9, what you have heard and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Or 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So direct command, because Jesus did it, told us to do it. Example, Jesus did that when he was making a point from the Old Testament, and also the apostles tell us to do that. A necessary inference. This one is the one that I think is pretty cool. So, how many of you remember Matthew 22:29? They did not look like this as always. We always say that when we put these slides up here. I haven't gotten good at putting slides up here. They look different on your screen than when they get up here. But how many of you read Matthew 22:29-33? So, I'll turn there. If you can turn to Matthew 22. All right. But Jesus answered him, you are wrong, because you know neither the scribes nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given into marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And then when the crowd heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So he took what was said in the Old Testament, just the fact that it was said, I am. And he said, wait, if God says, I am the God of someone, that means he still is. They cannot be dead. They have to still be alive somewhere. So he takes that verse, makes the obvious necessary inference, and makes a huge point here. But it's really cool. All on the word am, he makes the point to prove to the Pharisees that, yes, there is a resurrection. So really the necessary inference is one of the more interesting ones in all the Bible. But Jesus did it too, right? So we do these things because I'm not going to go into legal terms, but we do these because that's kind of how you interpret words, but also because that's what Jesus did. And that's a good reason to do it right there. Any other thoughts about these three points that you'd like to make? Yeah? Exactly. Yep. Agreed. Yeah, we're definitely not talking about the skeptic right now, too. So any other thoughts on this? These three things that I'm sure you've all heard before, but these are three of the big ones. Now, back to your point, Sherry, which I was going to share for later, but one of the big things that is reading a book about talking to skeptics, so this does fit, never the way they put it was never use the word to me. To me, this means, to me, I think this says, to me, maybe this is the answer. It just leads to the relativism of what the Bible actually means, right? And it's very easy to do that because it feels much less confrontational. I think that's why we do it sometimes. But the recommendation that I was reading was, according to the context of the passage and book, the verse means, boom, right? So just thinking about how we say things, because it is very easy to say, to me, or I feel that this thinks. And that's one of the things that this book about skeptics actually discusses, is be really careful about doing that, because you're just leading right into saying that you basically also have a relativistic view of the Bible, right? So it can be kind of, but that can be a challenging one, I'll acknowledge. So is that really all there is, though? Just these three things? What else is there? Almost before we even get to these three things, what else should we be thinking about when we're reading the Word of God? Any other thoughts? The context of what's being said? And to whom it's being said? Yep. Anything else? What else should we take in? Anything else? If we have some ideas about history, archaeology, what we should be thinking. One of the other things that's really important in Bible times, when they said the heart, this and that, the heart actually kind of represented your mind back in the biblical times, right? That's not what it represents now. So if we use Bible words, we were going to confuse people in that specific point unless we explain to them what they mean, right? So understanding the context, understanding what words meant at the time, understanding the type of passages that we are reading, you know, what's the overall thing? Understanding the big picture of the dispensation, new law, old law, where are you in the Bible? And I think once you've laid the groundwork, then you're in a great position to then go to this direct command example, necessary inference. I found this online, not perfect, but it's pretty good. The immediate context, the historical context, and then the scriptural context. What does the rest of the scripture have to say about this subject? Which is really important. But the big, you know, historical context of where we are. So after we put everything into the right context, then you're in a great position to actually do the command, example, necessary inference. So just thinking about how we do these things, right? And so, you know, I don't know, maybe this has been too simplistic for a lot of you. Maybe it sounds really, really easy. But what I hope that you've thought about this is that it is really important, though, right? Understanding how we get to the conclusion that we get to with the Bible is really important, and that we really understand what we believe, right? So I think that's really important. Any thoughts on interpretation? Yeah. Any other thoughts?
I think the translation is also something to consider.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't written in English.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, some versions of the Bible out there and the way that some folks translate it, but the way that Bible is translated, you know, when you're trying to open your Bible and have a conversation, you know,
That's a great point. That is a study unto itself, actually. So we actually did have a class in our class, I guess it was in the Young Families class a while back, someone came and taught that, but really how the Bible came to us, right? Who and how the different interpretations were interpreted from a literal perspective to a thought, word for word, to thought for thought. There's a lot of different things. That's an interesting study unto itself. I think it's a great point. I think most of the big ticket ideas are right in most of the big, bigger translations, but it can definitely come into to a challenge. I think the one thing too for me, and maybe it's just a choice, but I try, and I actually believe that many times when we're talking about people who truly believe in the couple verses we talked about before, the Bible is the Word of God, the issue generally is they either don't know how to interpret the Bible or they don't know all of it. So the point of some people just, and yes, I know there are people who choose not to believe things. I understand that. But I try to go into the conversation with the belief that they simply don't know. I think that's a much easier way to go into the conversation. And a lot of times, it really is the truth, right? And I think there are some legitimate disagreements you can have, both of you honestly, and it can take a while to work them out. You just got to be willing to do that. Now, some issues are very simple, but some issues are not as simple. And you got to be willing to have that discussion and go through it. Any thoughts before I jump into how what we say can be heard very differently? These are some pretty almost funny examples between what we say and what others will probably hear. Any thoughts? So, yeah, go ahead. A great point. Any other thoughts? Yeah, no, go ahead.
To kind of go into that, is, I think sometimes we're not very good at, well, let me just say, I think we're guilty of maybe not being open to, I mean, we just think we know it. We know we're in the water, and I think we don't. Sometimes we're guilty of not asking those questions on the bottom right there. Those questions are vital. And I watch this show on TV all the time, every week. It's End of Time. End Times or something like that. I don't remember what it's called now, but it's End Times. Dude, that guy studies. He knows his Bible. He knows it forward, backwards, and sideways. But he doesn't have a clue what in the world that guy's talking about. He thinks he does, but he's so far off. Those questions are not in his thought process, but he thinks he's right. And to me, I don't want to be like that. Yep. I never want to be like, I know I'm right on this. I mean, not everything. Of course, we need to know we're right about certain things. But I think it's important. Paul said it earlier when we were talking. She said something that what's really impressive is somebody who knows the Bible very well, but can see another person's point and think there is some valid, validity to that. That's important for us.
I think we should know certain things for sure. I'm a pretty big believer in you never know you're right unless you're willing to consider you're wrong. You're willing to look at it from both perspectives. And if you're right, you're going to come to the conclusion you're right anyway, so don't be so afraid of that, right? Don't be so afraid of questioning yourself, because if you're right, you're going to find out you're right. If you're wrong, you're going to find out you're wrong. But if you don't ever question yourself, you don't actually ever really know. You just know what you've chosen to believe forever because you've chosen to believe it. Mike, do you have anything?
If ever on the roof, there's a scene where the rabbi comes to teach the daughters, and it's about Jacob and the wives, and how he worked for 7 years and got one, and he had to work another 7 years. What is the lesson we draw from this? And then he says something about, that baby mom says, no, never
Yep. Actually, that's a great example, though, because, excuse me, there's a friend of ours who recently, Jennifer was talking to him, she has a better job at this than I do, and she was talking to some of her friends, and her friend was like, wait, that isn't in the Bible? That specific point. Had no idea that it wasn't in the Bible. Had no clue. Been the whole life. Once she realized that, she'd go, wait a minute, I need to rethink some things, right? But I think a lot of times people don't even think about it. Yeah. Right, yeah, it definitely is. And I think hopefully, so I haven't even really scratched the surface of all the things we could look at for interpreting the Bible. A lot of it's pretty simple, self-explanatory, some of it is challenging. But hopefully I've at least succeeded in making you think a little bit about how you think about the Bible and how you read it and understand it. And I think this is one area where don't outsource your thinking, right? Make sure you're the one thinking and deciding what you believe on this one. So thank you very much for all your comments, and y'all have a great week.